Let's continue reading verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians 1. Now, in this last section of Ephesians 1, we have a prayer that the Apostle Paul makes for the Ephesian believers. He prays that they would be spiritually enlightened. And I'm sure the Apostle would pray the same for us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Once again, let's begin this last section with some background notes. In the first half of this chapter, we've had a list of the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Remember, not earthly blessings, but spiritual blessings. And remember, not spiritual gifts, but spiritual blessings. Now, in the second half of this chapter, we have a prayer on the part of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian believers, that they would be able to comprehend and appreciate and appropriate these spiritual blessings. It's a prayer for spiritual wisdom and spiritual enlightenment, especially in light of these great spiritual blessings. Note the therefore in verse 15. Therefore, in other words, in view of the list of spiritual blessings, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, before we look at the content of this prayer, let's mention one more point about the spiritual blessings that are listed in the first half of the chapter. You will notice that the spiritual blessings are contained in three stanzas, and each stanza closes with the refrain to the praise of God's glory. Note there in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Furthermore, notice that each stanza of this doxology containing our spiritual blessings emphasizes a different person of the Godhead. In stanza 1, verses 3 through 6, God the Father is praised for electing us. In stanza 2, verses 7 through 12, God the Son is praised for redeeming us. And in stanza 3, verses 13 and 14, God the Holy Spirit is praised for sealing us. Now, hopefully this outline will be helpful for appreciating the seven spiritual gifts that are listed in the first half of the chapter. Now let's look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers in the second half of the chapter. So that brings us then to our doctrinal point. Believers are capable of being spiritually enlightened. Believers are capable of being spiritually enlightened. At the end of chapter 3, we find that Paul prays that the Ephesian believers would be spiritually strengthened. Here he prays that the Ephesian believers would be spiritually enlightened. Look at verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding or your hearts would be enlightened. The heart in Scripture is considered the very center and core of our being. Because this is Scripture, this is not only Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. This is God's will for us, that we would be spiritually enlightened as to our spiritual blessings. And we are capable of being spiritually enlightened. That's our doctrinal point. Well, let's look at the specific requests in this prayer and then apply them to ourselves. In fact, we'll make the prayer requests here four subpoints under our doctrinal point. believers are capable of being spiritually enlightened. So subpoint A, concerning our knowledge, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The request here is not that we would know more facts about God, the knowledge of him, but to know him better personally. Knowing facts about God is very important. But God not only wants us to know about him, he wants us to know him. And it's possible to know God better. Just as you can get to know a person better, so you can get to know God better. But you say, well, wait a minute, I can't see God like I can see another person. Listen, isn't it true that you could get to know another person that you've never seen just by writing letters to another person? But you say, but God hasn't written me any letters. Oh, yes, he has. Here it is, a big letter. And, of course, we write to him and communicate with the Lord in prayer. Because believers are capable of spiritual enlightenment, we can pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the Lord better. Why not pray that prayer today? Subpoint B, concerning our hope, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling is not just the fact that we are saved forever, but that we will be fully conformed to the image of Christ and share in his glory forever. And it's a sure hope. It's not called a hope because, oh, we hope it's true. We don't know whether it's true or not. It's not like hoping for good weather on your vacation. No, it's a sure hope. The hope is sure. It's only called a hope because it's yet in the future. Subpoint C, concerning his inheritance. Again, verse 18, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance. In verse 11, we read about our inheritance. Here we read about his inheritance. What's that all about anyway? Well, the particular aspect of our inheritance that we saw back in verse 11 was that we would share in Christ's glory forever. In fact, because we are God's purchased possession, as we saw in verse 14, we will not only share in Christ's glory forever, but we will actually enhance Christ's glory. We will display Christ's glory. In that way, we are his inheritance. So the prayer here is that we would not only realize that we have a fabulous inheritance there in heaven to look forward to, but that we are actually God's inheritance because we are his special people and we will bring glory to him forever. Have you been spiritually enlightened to that truth? Subpoint D, concerning his power, verse 19. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God wants us to know about his great power, not only the magnitude of this great power, but that this great power is working on our behalf. God wants us to know, understand, and comprehend, and experience this great power. Have you experienced this power at work in your life? Now we have 2 points under this subpoint concerning God's power. So point number one, God's power was demonstrated in the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ. Verses 20 and 21. The power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Notice it is not God's power in creating the world or in doing the great miracles of the Old Testament that is presented as the demonstration of God's power. but rather the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Christ. Why? Because in this demonstration of God's power, the problem of sin was overcome once and for all. Christ is now exalted far above any and every other power forever. Creation and the miracles of the Old Testament were child's play in comparison to this great demonstration of God's power, the work of Christ over sin. And the point here is that this same power is working on our behalf. And you're worried and anxious about your health and financial security? Come on, get the big picture. God is directing his power toward us. Point number two, God's power was declared in the headship of Christ over creation and the church, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is not only head over creation, he is head over the church. And he is not only head over the church, he is head of the church, because the church is the body of Christ. Now note the tremendous truth of verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A head needs a body. The body complements the head. As the body of Christ, we will complement the head who is the source and sustainer of everything, our Lord himself. As the body of Christ, we will complement and enhance and display his glory forever. Have you realized this great truth? Are you spiritually enlightened? Believers are capable of being spiritually enlightened. And now quickly, practical application here. Are you a strong Christian both vertically and horizontally? Are you a strong Christian both vertically and horizontally? What do we mean by this? Well, look back at verses 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Do you see the vertical and the horizontal here? Your faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the vertical. Your love for all the saints. That's the horizontal. The Ephesian believers were strong in both directions. They had faith in the Lord Jesus, the vertical, and they had love for all the saints. Not just some of the saints, all the saints. That's the horizontal. What about us? You know, some Christians have a strong faith in the Lord, but little love for fellow believers. And there are some Christians, they're big on love for other believers, but small on their faith. They're weak on the vertical. We need both. God desires us to have both. God wants us to be strong Christians, both vertically and horizontally.